So we are after our 3 weeks in the going through the Three Circles series about just kind of laying this foundation of how to share the gospel, we are now entering back into 2 Corinthians, into our perspective series. And so this morning, we're going to be focusing on the first 6 verses of chapter 3. And once again, if you don't have a Bible, it's in one of the Black Pew Bibles on page 965. And we're going to focus on verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3, but I'm actually going to go up and start in chapter 2, verse 14. So we get kind of a flow of where Paul is coming from. So this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we're not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God we speak in Christ." And then our verses. "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." So just so we to kind of back up, where have we been so far? Because it's been about a month now. In the first couple of chapters, Paul has been addressing some issues that the church in Corinth has with him. And the first issue is that Paul, as a minister of the gospel, seems to suffer a lot. And logically, in their head, and really because of a lot of false teachers in their midst preaching this to them, they believe that surely if Paul was a true apostle, a true messenger of God, then God would not allow him to suffer that much. And so you can read the first couple of chapters. You can see, especially Paul, right out of the gate, Paul's addressing this issue of how God actually is using his suffering for Paul's personal relationship with God, but also for his ministry. But then there's this second issue that Paul dives into in the first couple of chapters that basically pans out like this. Paul said that he would come visit them, but he didn't come visit them. There's a lot of disagreement. And Paul thought, after he said he would come, that it's probably wisest not to come and instead write a letter and send his friend Titus to deliver it. And so they got upset with that. And so Paul's addressing why and the spiritual reasons behind that. And you can read through all that. The sermons on those portions are online. But now as Paul is continuing to transition, he's continuing to hit on these topics of what the Corinthian church is upset with. He comes at this place in chapter 3, just kind of naturally flowing out of his dialogue in chapter 2 about how he's the aroma of Christ to God. Everywhere he goes, people notice Jesus in him. And he begins chapter 3 turning this corner into defending his ministry. And not just ministry like, hey, this is what we do or what we say, but really his ministry is like, this is the calling of God upon us and why we do what we do and the power by which we do it. And from chapter 3 to the end of chapter 6, he's going to go on this kind of diversion explaining his ministry and what God has called him to. And he begins right here at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1. And so just kind of, let's on 30,000 foot level, just kind of walk through this real quick so we can understand his argument a little bit before we get into it. So verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? So in the days of the early church, traveling ministers would take with them letters of recommendation from other churches. It was basically like a handheld Yelp review. Like, here's how you know I'm a legit gospel preacher. These other churches are signing off on me, so you should trust me. And really, in that time, in that day and age, that's how they communicated. And so it's how you verified that you should trust me as a minister of the gospel. And so Paul is talking. He's like, the Corinthian church, these false teachers are coming in with these letters of recommendation. And it seems that they've gotten so under the skin of the Corinthian church that they're now coming to Paul and it's like, you know, we never actually saw your letter of recommendation. Now, this is a practice. First, this is a practice we see in the New Testament. In Acts 18, verse 27, Priscilla and Aquila write a letter of recommendation for a preacher named Apollos for him to take with him on his travels. And then in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, Paul says to that church, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church in Cenchreae. So it's not like it's an unbiblical expectation. Rather, the issue here in asking for Paul's letter of recommendation is this. Paul planted the church. And he actually says that in verse 2. Like, you're our letter of recommendation. What are you talking about? And so in asking for Paul's letter of recommendation, they're actually saying, you know, how do we know you actually planted us with the gospel message? How do we know that you didn't start us out on the wrong foot? It's a stab, and they're trying to take the knees out, if I could say, from Paul's ministry and his power and his authority as impossible. And so that's why Paul then goes into verses 2 and 3 saying, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that your letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Instead of sending along this paper letter recommendation, Paul reminds them, you're our letter recommendation because Christ transformed your hearts by the power of the Spirit through our ministry. And so all we need to do is tell people your story and show, and then when they see what God has done in you, they'll know that we're legitimate. And all you need to do is remind yourselves of what God has done through you, then you would know that we're legitimate in our ministry. And he says, you're even written on our hearts. Like, it's this idea that I see your faces when I think about you. I'm convinced that God has really worked among you. And this idea of Christ riding on their hearts, taking their hearts out, giving them new hearts, riding on the Spirit, using them, all of this is really pointing back to our readings this morning out of Ezekiel and Jeremiah. This new covenant ministry that Paul's about to get into. He's saying, you are the first fruits of this new covenant ministry. So once again, I'll read those two passages from Ezekiel and Jeremiah again. Ezekiel 36, God's promise or prophecy through Ezekiel to the people of Israel. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I'll cleanse you. And I'll give you a new heart, and a new spirit I'll put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You can see where the imagery Paul's getting, right? When he talks about Christ riding on their hearts, not on stone, but on human hearts, fleshy hearts. Then you have Jeremiah 31, where God says in verses 31 through 34, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law within them. I will write on their hearts. Paul's saying, like, you're our letter of recommendation because you testify not only to our hearts, but to the world, to those who are known, who can know you and read you and see you, that you are part of something new that God is doing. And he's not blowing smoke either. Like the Corinthian church was messed up. Like if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's this section starting in verse 9 where Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Paul's like, I mean, can you imagine? He comes into this town and there are people who are just sleeping outside of marriage. There are people who are worshiping false idols. There are people who are cheating on their spouses. There are men who are in homosexual relationships. There are criminals. There are swindlers. There are drunks. And Paul goes in the midst of that and he's like, this is who will be my church. Like he's talking to people who have chosen to walk out of a homosexual relationship in order to follow Jesus. Because Jesus was more valuable. He's talking to people who were adulterers but now are committed into their marriages, into their relationships. He's talking to people who used to be drunks but are now sober and loving because they're loving the Lord. He's saying God moved amongst you. He changed you. He transformed you. And the world knows. Like there's nothing else that people can say except that God did that. And he happened to use us to do it. And this moves Paul into this section in verses 4 through 6. Where he talks about that the confidence that we have through Christ toward God is not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us. But our sufficiency, our capability, our strength and efficiency in this is from God who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, the one we just read about. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Like, first off, what's a covenant? Because that's the ministry, Paul's saying. You're a product of this new covenant ministry. What is a covenant? A covenant is a commitment between God and man. And the goal of this covenant, as N.T. Wright, who's a Bible scholar who knows way more than I do, so I'm going to quote him, says it this way. He says, "Part of the point of the covenant is that this was God's intended way of renewing creation." So in the Three Circles series, we talked about how there's God's design, and then through our sin, brokenness enters in. And throughout the scriptures, you see God making these covenants with man. And every covenant is God trying to restore the design that he gave us. So the laws of Moses, of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, those laws are meant that to be these laws that when they are obeyed, the world will be reorganized back to the design that God intended in Genesis 1 and 2. But if you read the Old Testament, you realize it didn't work. We failed miserably. And so the covenant of Moses didn't work because it didn't really get to our hearts. See, it's not just that our actions needed to be changed. Our hearts, our motivations, our character, our desires needed to be transformed. And that's why God in Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31 promised that there would be a new covenant. And that he would step in to give us a new heart. And he would give us his Spirit. And he would write these laws on our hearts. So that we could finally be the people he's designed us to be. And he did all of this through Jesus. Who in Matthew 26, in giving the Lord's Supper, says, "This is my blood of the new covenant." Because in Jesus, through his death and resurrection, Jesus deals with our sin. The very thing that made us incapable of obeying the law. And he paid the debt we owed. And then he rose again from the grave, breaking the power of sin and death. And so those in Christ are forgiven of their sins. Because Jesus' death is our death, but then we're also empowered by the Spirit of God because his resurrection is our resurrection. And the Spirit becomes this down payment from Jesus to us saying, you will be resurrected with me. There will come a day where you will live free from the presence of sin. Here's my guarantee. The Spirit of God in us, giving us new hearts, new desires, new motives, even now in this life, even as we stumble. It's not like he changes us overnight, but rather over time. We become totally, completely different people. We become more like Jesus. And so Paul essentially is saying in these six verses, like, while you're judging us and our credentials compared to these false teachers, you're missing the fact that God has made us ministers of the new covenant of Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31. And you're proof of that. Because of what because Jesus used our ministry to transform your hearts by the Spirit of God, and we're sure of it. And anybody who has a pulse can look at you and know it. Now, what in the world does all this mean for us today? Well, it gives us an insight into what a legitimate, empowered, Spirit-empowered gospel ministry will look like. It helps us get our expectations. Okay, if we are truly preaching the gospel, if we're truly seeing lives change, these are things we should experience. These are things we should look for. And so in this, I want to point out three aspects of legitimate, Spirit-empowered gospel ministry that we should see in our congregations, in your life. So three of them. The first aspect of this is we should see new hearts. You don't see that terminology here in 2 Corinthians, but you see it in Ezekiel when God says, I'm going to take out your old heart, I'm going to give you a new one. Like Paul's not talking just about our emotions. When we talk about our hearts a lot of times, we talk about like the way we feel. But Paul is going beyond that, because the heart in biblical terms is not just how you feel, but it's about your attitude. It's about your character. It's about your motivations. God's going to make you a completely new person. And he's going to start from the inside. In Jesus' terminology from John 3, you will be born again. We should be experiencing that new birth in our ministries. That's what we should be aiming for. And you see this even as Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit in another letter to another church in Galatia. In chapter 5 of Galatians, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Every single one of those are characteristics or attitudes. He's not saying the fruit of the Spirit is becoming a good Bible reader. He's not saying a characteristic of the Spirit should stop cussing. He's not even saying characteristic of the Spirit is that you don't yell anymore. It's you're growing of the fruit, singular fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. It's all of these heart characteristics. You become a different person. And it's fruit, singular, which means it's not like you see love and joy and you're kind of waiting on patience. But rather, you should begin seeing all of these things growing in your life over time. Some of them might be slower. But you should be expecting that if the Spirit is actually empowering you and has living in you and changing, that your character will be changing. And because your character is changing, then you should see a second aspect of gospel-centered ministry, which is a changed life. A new heart will lead to a changed life. So Paul actually says in verse 2, you're our letters of recommendation to be known and read by all, which means everybody can look at you and see that you're different. You're not the same person you were. You've given up all of these sinful relationships. You've chosen Jesus over it all, and it's made a difference. And this is consistent with what Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 7. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he's telling his disciples kind of what to look for in teachers. And he says this. He says, "You'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit." Another way to think of this is like this. Like, how do you know if someone has actually moved into the vacant house on your street? One day you drive by, like all of a sudden the grass is cut. Maybe the porch is cleared off. Maybe the paint, there's a new coat of paint on the front. There's a car parked out front. You're like, oh, somebody's fixing that up. There's a visible difference. Now, I want to pause here because this order of a new heart, then a changed life, is incredibly important. In new covenant ministry, a changed life is proof of a new heart, not the way to get a new heart. And so that's important for us in two ways. Some of us in here, we're kind of hesitating on Jesus because we're wanting to clean ourselves up and we're trying to walk through this step program to try to get ourselves straight and get ourselves kind of worked out. And then Jesus will be happy with us. That's not how Christianity works. That's how every other religion and philosophy works. That's not how Christianity works. From the beginning of the Bible, Deuteronomy 6, God has asked us to love Him with all of our hearts, to give Him our hearts, our very lives. And at some level, that makes things simpler and easier. Because instead of having to tax myself and stress myself out and work myself down with shame and guilt and kind of motivate myself just to buckle up and pull myself up, instead, every day, I'm just waking up going, "Lord, I need you. These are my struggles. I'm going to lay them down at your feet, and I need you to help." It's an utter dependency on the Lord. And for others of us who are Christians, who are wanting to disciple people, share the gospel with people, what this means for us is that the point isn't behavior modification, but heart transformation. So it's not bad to give people in your life who are far from Christ, who are struggling with sin and struggling with addiction and struggling with this pattern in their life, give them advice and give them steps to walk out of that. But just because they clean themselves up doesn't mean that they're saved. In fact, you might be creating a Pharisee. Someone who believes that they got it all together on their own and they don't really need Jesus. But as we've learned through doing the three circles, it's in our brokenness that God actually shows us our need for a Savior. And it's in that brokenness that we can then take the good news of Jesus and apply it to the hearts of the people around us. And this also means that for us as a church, we should get used to having messy people around. We should get used to people who love Jesus but don't have their stuff together yet. Because if they really love Jesus and they really trust Him, they're probably going to be very honest about what's going on in their lives. And that's going to be fleshing itself out. It's going to be really messy. But because it's messy, they actually have hope of having a changed life. Because they're not hiding it like some of us do. I'll say that another way. They're not hiding it like I do. I mean, focusing on the heart is going to make things messier. Which I think is probably why we prefer to focus on behavior modification. Because behavior modification is much easier to implement. I can hand you a book, I can hand you steps, and I can see if you're working it. And then I know if you're successful or not. Like, it's cleaner. Like if you're working the steps and I don't really don't have, then all I have to really say if you're messing up is like, well, you're not doing what you're supposed to. I don't have to get down into the mud, everything. And really, it's showing that we're still not believing the full gospel yet. The gospel just says that we are so wicked and evil that we have to have a Savior. Because something in us is saying, you know, they can fix themselves. And part of that might be because you believe you can fix yourself. It reminds me of this story. I used to work in a group home ministry with teenagers who were just struggling through addiction issues and anger issues, like you name it. And we had this kid come in who was a pothead. And his parents didn't know why he smoked pot all the time. Well, after about 3 weeks of not having pot, we realized what it was. He was angry all the time. He was like the Hulk. And the pot was like, I don't know, what calms a Hulk down? Black Widow, I guess. I'm getting into nerd territory, sorry. But he just, he didn't smoke pot for 3 weeks. He got angry all the time. And we're like, whoa, Mikey, we need to figure something out, dude. And so every time he'd get angry, he'd go work out. That was his MO. I'm going to go work out. I'm going to relieve stress. And it worked. And I was happy because I was his big brother. He lived in the room with me. And I much preferred him like working out, being chill. He's able to work through some of his problems. And like his anger issues were off the charts. Like, he was like working out every day. But he was progressing through the program. And it was a long program. But about 6 months in, this other kid and he start getting in an argument. And Mikey just blows up. Except now, it's not little bitty 130-pound scrawny Mikey. It's 160-pound, can bench press like 185 Mikey throwing stuff. And I'm like, what in the world did we do? Like he goes into the bathroom and punches a hole into the wall. And I'm just like, no more working out for you. Let's do the anti-steroids for you. What are those? We try to fix a heart issue with a physical remedy by giving him steps to take. But it did nothing for his anger. Mikey needed a new heart. If we only focus on the behavior, if we only focus on the what, if we only focus, come after people with the letter of the law, and we don't rely on the Spirit, then we're not solving anything. We're only pushing the problem down the road. And it's going to come up somewhere else. And a lot of us know this in our own lives. There are things that we've tried to fix in ourselves, and we thought they were fixed, only to later they come roaring out of us in a moment where we weren't expecting it. Like that once vacant house with the cut lawn and the new paint and the cleaned up porch. It might look nice. But if you walked inside and it was gutted down to the wires and there was plumbing leaking everywhere and there were rats running all over the place, like you would still walk out of there going, I can't live there. In order for that place to be livable, you have to take care of its foundation. You have to take care of its wiring and its plumbing. You have to restore it. And in the same way, for God to truly restore us, to truly change us, He must take care of the new heart inside of us. That's what we have to go after. And in order to do that, we have to see this third aspect of gospel center ministry, which is a complete dependency on God. Verses 4 through 6. We're not sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us. Our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Paul's like, we're not capable of doing this. The work that happened in your community, Corinth, the work that built that church, that wasn't us, that was God. And that's where our confidence comes from. That God is working through us. That Jesus died and He rose again to not only kill your old life, but to give you a new one. And so for those of us who want to be like Paul, who are completely dependent and sufficient and are finding our sufficiency in Christ, here's what that looks like for us as a Christian life. That means that one is an understanding that there's not a place you go in your life as a Christian where the Spirit of God is not with you in that moment. There's not a place in your life where you go that God is not there ready to make you sufficient for that ministry in that place. And that includes all the roles that we often overlook. Your role as an employee at the place you work. Your role as a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Your role as a parent or as a friend, as a neighbor. God has given you those roles, has allowed you the privilege of having those roles so that you can be empowered by His Spirit to be a minister in that position. So moms and dads, God has given you your children so that He can now make you sufficient to minister to their hearts and disciple them. You may have been surprised by your pregnancy. God was not. You may not have known where you were going to be living at this time or working at this time, but God did. God has placed you where you are, in the situation you are, right now, to be around the people you are around so that they are in touch with you, a Christian. You are in to be in your place, as Paul says in chapter 2, the aroma of Christ to God around those people. So they see your life in the way you trust and obey God. So they hear you talk about God and Jesus, so they can see you repent and lean into the grace of God. So they can see you trust Him and obey Him, so that one day they maybe hopefully can see you look them in the eye with sincerity and love, listening to their hurts, listening to their pain, and sharing with them about a God who loves them, who died for them, and who now lives again and can live with them. Like, this takes a sledgehammer to this idea of profession and ministry. So on one hand, the Bible talks about how every church is to have elders and leaders, people to equip. And God gives those as gifts to the church to equip you, to lead you, to shepherd you, to care for you. That's the role that Mitch and I want to play and what God has called us to play in this place. Some of you feel like maybe God is calling you to do that in the future. But that does not make us professional ministers in the sense that they're the ones who God has called to do all ministry. And a lot of times, that idea really goes back to this idea that you feel there's something that you need in order to minister. There's something you lack that is keeping you from actually ministering to the people around you. Whether that's education, whether that's a right gifting or a right personality, you kind of feel, well, God hasn't made me for this role, so I'm just going to push people to pastors and ministers and people who are good at it. That, on one hand, is denying the sufficiency of God in your life. But on the other hand, it's also affirming that you have to be sufficient in and of yourself. There's still something in you that says, I have to do this, or if I can't do it, then someone else has to do it. All of ministry here is actually God every day reaffirming the gospel that you can't save yourself. You need me. And the whole of Christian life, from the moment you become a Christian until you die, is repenting of the lie that you can do it yourself or you're supposed to do it yourself and not depending on the Lord. I mean, that's the whole theme of this letter. Everything in 2 Corinthians is building up to this part in chapter 12 where Paul says, Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. It's something Paul learned the hard way, and it's something we're learning the hard way. But But it's the way that we're meant to live. And hopefully we can, through Paul's writing this morning, through the Spirit of God working through it, not have to learn the hard lessons that others have had to learn. And so if this is what effective gospel ministry looks like, new hearts, changed life, dependency on the Lord, then what does effective ministry look like for us? Well, one, it looks like dependency on the Lord in everything. And it starts with us. It starts with you. Are you dependent on God? Like, what ways are you too self-reliant? Or to put it another way, where are the areas of your life where you feel inadequate? Where you feel like, I'm not measuring up. Where you're trying to do better. Where you're trying to get a grasp on it and say, okay, if I could just learn how to be a better parent or learn how to be a better coworker or learn how to be a better evangelist, then I can do this. Confess those needs to the Lord and ask Him to make you sufficient. And know that in Christ, you already are. Like, there's this weird paradox with Christianity. And it's that the more you know how insufficient you are, the more sufficient you become. The more you acknowledge your weaknesses and where you lack, the more God becomes your strength. It's a continual denial of yourself and an affirmation that Jesus, you're more than enough for me. And He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He may actually give you more than you can handle, but He will never leave you in those moments. He'll always give you Himself. Which is why those moments end up not being more than you can handle. But a life also dependent on the Lord is not just in confession, but in prayer. This 30 days of praying for your one person was a way for us to be dependent upon the Lord. And some of you might have come in here this morning like frustrated that, or maybe last week you're just frustrated that someone said they would come and they didn't. Or the person you're praying for is taking a step back and they're not connecting with you anymore. Or maybe you share the gospel and they shut it down. And you're feeling this burden and this pain of like, oh Lord, how do I do this? Prayer is a constant reminder that you have to be dependent on the Lord. And so we're going to continue to do that prayer chain. And if you're not a part of that 30 days of prayer, and now it's becoming like indefinite days of prayer, you can simply just text prayer to 816-354-1745. 816-354-1745. And Monday through Friday, you'll get a text around 7 in the morning. You don't have to look at it then. But 7 in the morning with a scripture. And the goal is that you use that scripture just to remind yourself, I'm dependent upon you today, Lord. And just pray. Just to pray. The second thing that we need, necessity in this kind of ministry then, if we're going to be one where we see new hearts, change lives, is that we're always addressing the heart. So that means we're learning to listen and we're learning to ask questions. What you need and the people in your life need are new and changed hearts. And so it's this idea that behind every sinful action or behind every self-righteous good deed is a lie about God and a lie about themselves. And so it's starting to ask those questions of not just what did you do, but why? And some of us with young kids, we're starting to realize that. There's reasons our kids do things. And so it's asking not what did you do, but why did you do that? What are you seeking in that? And addressing that. And then thirdly, when you get down to that motivation and desire, you speak the truth. Paul says in Ephesians 4 to speak the truth in love. And here in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 2, 17, he says, we are men of sincerity. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ. And in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, we commend ourselves by the open statement of the truth. What this means is that both our content and our attitude matter in our evangelism and our disciple making. So I know, just real quick, I know I'm running a little longer than normal. But let's say that I set up a guy on a blind date. And I tell this dude, I was like, man, you're going to love her. Show up to this restaurant and you're going to look for this girl. She's got long blonde hair, bright blue eyes. She's about 5'4". She'll be wearing jeans and a white blouse. That's a pretty good description. You should be able to find that girl at the restaurant. What if he shows up and who he should really be looking for is a girl who has short, dark hair with brown eyes and wearing a dress? He's going to miss her. Our content matters. What we say about God matters. Because He is a real God. We're dealing with a real God, a real person. Not a figment of our imagination, an ideal. And this may scare us because oftentimes this real God doesn't like everything we or the people we're talking to, everything we like. But that only makes Him more real because not even my wife, the person who I love, who knows me the most, likes everything about me. How much more a perfect God who is completely unlike me? But this is why we have to find our sufficiency in Him. Because all you're required to do is speak the truth, not to sell it. This is why we spend 3 weeks going through three circles. Because we need a foundation of sharing the gospel. You know, just speaking the truth. But it's not just our content, it's our attitude. And honestly, if you know your weaknesses, then you should have no problem coming in with an attitude where you're not feeling superior, like you're better than them, and when you're not feeling inferior, like you have nothing good to offer, where you should come in knowing, I have the truth of God, and that makes me enough in this moment. Whether you've been a Christian for 20 years or you just started following last week. So this is what all New Covenant ministry is all about. God-dependent people addressing the heart with the truth of the gospel out of love and sincerity. If that's who we are, we'll see God move. And I think we are. Like, that's exciting. So let's leave this morning knowing that we can complete, because of Jesus and His work for us, all that's left for us to do is completely depend and put all our hopes on Him and just speak the truth. God will handle the rest. Let's pray.